All right, guys, what's up? Great to see you guys. Hello, hello. Well, this week, I would love to talk with you guys a little bit actually about reading the scriptures. And I loved what all the stuff that Shane shared last week. If you remember, he was just talking about how God works everything out for our good. And he was sharing some personal stories from his life. And our first meeting, we talked briefly about Jonah and how we're chosen by God. But today, I just wanted to share with you guys one of the models that I have that I use for prayer. And this is something that I do in my own personal quiet time that's really helped me bring the scriptures to life. And it's given me an opportunity to meditate on the Word of God. So I'm going to pray to open us up really quick, and then we'll dive right in with this message on how to pray through the Bible. And so, God, we just thank you so much right now for your power. And we just pray for you to speak directly to our hearts tonight, Holy Spirit. And we just believe that you are bringing breakthrough to our lives with every breath. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So in the morning, during my quiet time, this is something that I try doing. I also go through some devotionals on the YouVersion, but I think it's really awesome to implement dialogue with God when you're reading the Bible. Yeah. It's not enough to just read the Bible scholastically as a book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The author's right there with you, right? So Joshua 1:8, it talks about how this book of the law, basically the scriptures, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. And so what we see here is that the book of the law, which is basically like the Bible from our perspective, it shall not depart from your mouth, which pretty notably is not your brain, is not your mind, is not you reading. It's actually you speaking it out. So how is it that Joshua is meditating on the scriptures and they're in his mouth day and night? I would posit to you that I think what Joshua is doing is he's actually taking the Bible. He's taking the verses that he's either memorized or looking at right in front of his face, and he's actually praying them out to God. And if you think about it, it's like he hears it twice, right? He reads it and then he says it out loud. So it's like he's hearing it twice because you hear yourself. It's kind of hard not to. So I want to show you guys basically how I, and a lot of the credit goes to Mike Bickle for this message. He's the founder of IHOP, not the House of Pancakes, but the House of Prayer. It's just kind of like a global prayer ministry that started in Kansas City. But Mike Bickle has a really good message on this, so I took a lot of this stuff from him for it. But this is something that I've implemented in my personal quiet time that Pastor Taylor Jensen actually helped teach me through. So how many of you guys have seen The Chosen? It is really awesome. You got to check it out. The app is free. It has a good picture of what some of the bad Pharisees, say bad Pharisees, were like back in the day, right? And sometimes we think that all Pharisees were bad, but obviously there was your boy Nicodemus, and there were some Pharisees who were sincere and, you know, good-hearted people who didn't think they were better than all the other people. Just because of a small group of the Pharisees, we give all of them a bad reputation. But Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said something that I think we would get a lot from tonight. So let's take a look at it. In John 5:39, if you want to read with me. But I'm going to read it right to you, so don't you worry about that. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees. These people, this group of them, they actually think they're better than all of the other common people. And if you didn't already know this, every single one of these people in this room that Jesus is talking to, they have all memorized the first five books of the Bible. I'm not talking about someone who's memorized the book of James over the course of a couple days. I'm talking about someone who knows the entire storyline of Genesis and Exodus and both times of going through the law, right? I mean, this is crazy, right? They know the first five books of Scripture, and they study it, and they dedicate their lives to it. And Jesus looks at them, and he says, "You study the Scriptures diligently, because you think," he's talking to the Pharisees, "that in the scriptures that you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." Verse 40, he says, "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And this is crazy. I hate to put people on blast, but if there was like, you know, Pharisees modern day, it's someone who's like kind of graduated a seminary or something like that, right? These are people who are diligently studying the scriptures, who have memorized it, who know the culture, the original language, the whole deal. But sometimes we can get so stuck in knowing it intellectually, we can miss the person that it's meant to point to, even if they're right in front of us, even if they're trying to talk to us. So I think it's so important that we don't just read the Bible. Now read your Bible. Don't hear me wrong, but we need to do more than just read the Bible. We don't want to get stuck like the Pharisees, diligently studying the scriptures and missing out on connection with the God they're all about.
So good.
And with the God who's right there as we're reading them. And so, I probably spent way too much time on this already, but I just want you to know that it's dangerous to connect with God with just your mind. It's dangerous to try to understand God as if he's some concept to be grasped, you know, that you could just read enough about him and then you'd start to get a picture. And none of us are experts. Me, even me with a degree, I'm not an expert. And we're always learners, learning more about who Jesus is, right? And the biggest way that we learn is not through just reading more words. It's really going to solidify when you turn it into a dialogue with God. And this is not the only way to do it, but I want to lay a pathway out in front of you so that it's not cryptic, it's not mystical. You're like, how do I talk to God through the Bible, right? Is it enough to just pray? Maybe it is, but I want you to have a pathway that is in front of you so that it's not this mystical thing of how do I, what did Jesus say? Come to Jesus as I read the scriptures. How do I, not like a Pharisee, just read, but instead come to Jesus? And this is something that has helped me put my face before Jesus and make sure to engage the author in addition to just reading what he wrote. So, like I said, a lot of this is from Pastor Taylor Jensen and Mike Bickle. So practically what this looks like is you're literally sitting down and you have the Word of God in front of you. When you read a passage, you're going to stop on certain passages so that you can take time to pray about those passages and consider them. Remember the word from Joshua 1:8? Meditate, right? And it's got to be in your mouth. It's not something that you're just reading. It's not something that you're just meditating on. You're also speaking it out. So the strategy to do this easily, I think, is to just look for patterns in the scripture and call out those words. So you're like, okay, this scripture is saying this. Here's what I can pray. So let me show you what I mean. Let's take the scripture, John 15:9. You can turn there with me if you want, but it's a simple one, right? It just says, as the Father, this is Jesus talking, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. John 15:9. So Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, just like my dad loves me, I have loved you guys, right? So we see a couple of things in this verse, also a command in this verse, but just breaking it down, we see the truth that God loves you, that Jesus loves you like the way that God loves Jesus, right? And I'm telling you, these guys have spent 1,000 eternities together. They have a very close relationship and they know each other quite well. So let's look at what I'm actually talking about here. We're going to stop on the verse where it says, as the Father loved me. Maybe I'm reading all of John 15. As I read that part, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So I take a moment and I recognize that as a truth in Scripture. It's not a command. It's not like something to repent from. It's a truth. Just that Jesus loves me just like the Father loves him. So following the format that I'm laying out, this is where we'd stop and we would take time to speak the truth out. And we're just going to thank God for it. So all you have to do is when you're reading the Bible verse, you see what the truth is, like God loves me, or, you know, Shane quoted last week, God works everything out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, right? You just take the truth and you say, thank you, God, that truth. And then you can just sit and meditate on it for 60 seconds. So you're going to say, thank you, God, that truth. So for this one, what it would be is, thank you, God, that as the Father has loved Jesus, so has Jesus loved me, right? So you're just going to, and you can kind of do it in your own words, whatever makes this the most sense to you, but you're just taking that message, the meaning of that scripture, you're taking it out and you're saying, thank you, God, that this is true. And that is the first way that you engage God in prayer. And I challenge you to wait at least 60 seconds once you've prayed this. And if you feel your mind starting to wander a little bit, just literally say it again. Just pray it to God again. Just say, God, thank you that you love me just like the Father loves you. And take a moment to sit in it. And with these promises of God, right, something else you can do, especially if your mind is not staying focused, is you can ask God to experience more of that truth in your life. So if we take our example of John 15:9 and we turn it into a prayer asking God to experience more, our prayer is going to be, God, I want to experience more of insert truth. So God, I want to experience more of truth. So with this one, it would be God, I want to experience more of the truth that as the Father loves Jesus, you love me, right? So you just kind of turn into a prayer like that. You speak the Bible truth out loud, and that gives you the chance to do a couple of things. You're reading the Bible, because otherwise you don't know what to pray. You're praying and you're talking to God. And in addition to that, you're really meditating and leaving that space, that 60 seconds to think about and let God reveal anything else to you about that truth. And if you get really lucky, your mind might actually start putting together where you see that truth in your life. You might start thinking, well, where do I see the love of God in my life? Does God really love me as much as God loves Jesus? How does God love Jesus, right? And hopefully some of those things are popping up in 60 seconds. But again, if Instagram is popping up, just say it again and just say, God, thank you that you love me like you love Jesus. Or God, I want to experience the truth that you love me like you love Jesus. So we have that affirming truth of thanking God for the promise that he will provide for us, or that he loves us, that he works things out for our good. And so that is the format. In thanking God for a promise, whenever you're reading the scriptures, you'll come across many promises to remember or things that are true. And you can either thank God for them and just say, thank you, God, that this is true. Or God, I want to experience more of that truth in my life. So if we take the easiest example that I could possibly think of, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. This verse is two words. You heard Jesus wept. Well, let me tell you, rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I think that's the NIV. I forget which translation, but rejoice always. How do we turn this one into a prayer? It's a little bit different, right? It's not one of those promises to hold on to. It's not one of those things to remember. So the second method is whenever you come across a command in Scripture, something that's compelling you to obey, I'm going to show you how we break that down and turn it into a prayer and a dialogue with God. And so the format is, number one, you can commit to doing the thing that is described. So it would look like, I commit to do insert command here. So God, I commit to command and then wait for 60 seconds and see what he speaks to you. So with 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the way that it would look is, God, I commit to rejoice always. And then you would just pause and wait. We're going to do it with a little bit of a harder verse. Are you ready for this? And this is a crazy verse, dude. This is one of the verses that when I would read it, it would make me feel convicted, like in my heart, especially as a new believer. This is James 4:17, right? It says, so if you, that's the Passion Translation. So it says, whatever. So it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So if you know what the right thing is to do and you fail to do the right thing, which is different than doing the wrong thing, by the way, that is sin for you, which is crazy, right? So let's read in the Passion Translation really quick. It says, so if you know an opportunity to do the right thing today, yet you refrain from doing it, you're guilty of sin. So how do we turn this, which can feel like it is almost condemning, how do we turn this into a prayer, either as a commitment to God, or the second one, which I'm about to show you right now, is that God can empower us. So many times when you read these commands, you'll feel like, man, I'm trying to say I'm going to commit to not failing to do the right thing. So when I see the right thing to do, to actually execute on it and do that right thing. Mm-hmm. And so let's look at how to make a prayer to focus on empowering, right? So remember, the first one is, God, I commit in my heart to do what is right. You know, just whatever the command is. And in my own words, if I was praying this, I would say something like, God, I commit to do in my heart what is right. And I don't want to live a life of just avoiding sin. I want to live a life of following your spirit and doing what is right and what is good. And remember to wait the 60 seconds. So let's look at the empowerment. Same verse. So God, please empower me to, and then whatever the command is. So God, please empower me to insert command here. So in this case, it would be, God, please empower me to do the right thing without failing to do it. However you kind of phrase it in your own words. And so these are those moments where I'm just sitting here reading in the Bible. You know, I'm just reading James chapter 4 for the day. And with James, it'll happen a lot. You just read through it and you're like, oh, shoot, that's kind of like a command. And you want to say like, oh, I commit to doing the right thing and not failing to do it. But you're kind of like, I don't know if I can do that. So you can have your prayer be, God, please empower me to do the right thing without failing to do it. And then I would meditate for those 60 seconds and encourage you, just like when you're focusing on the promise, you might start thinking about, hey, do I see this promise in my life? What does it mean? When you're asking God for the power, in your 60 seconds, wait for the power. See if you start feeling something in your heart. Also begin to ask yourself, like, am I already starting to do this? Right? And just kind of, you know, meditate on it and try not to get stuck on the fact that you might not believe that you can do it. Because maybe on your own, you're right. You can't do it. But if God gives you the power, if you're in community and you have other people running alongside you in your life, you can do it. So whenever you come across a command in the scriptures, say you're reading a sermon of Jesus and you're like, oh, wow, he's commanding us to do something. You can turn it into a prayer by committing to do whatever he commanded you to do and then waiting in prayer. Or number two, you can ask God to empower you to do the command and then wait in prayer. And I actually do this often. So remember the example, rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Our two ways that it would look are, God, I commit to rejoicing always. And number two would be, God, please empower me to rejoice always. And I also encourage you guys, in addition to this, these aren't the only things, you know, it's not like there's only promises and command in scriptures. But I got to tell you, at least 80, 90% of what you're going to be reading through, you're going to see all these commands that God is giving to other people that apply to us, like Joshua, or he's given all these promises out where he's going to, you know, provide and do all these things. So this will cover most of it. And in every quiet time when you're reading through the Bible, you're going to be able to find those moments to do one of these four things. And so remember, whenever it's a promise to remember or truth, you can just thank God for that truth. And you can ask to experience it in your life. And I got to tell you, the more that you turn that time where you're reading the Bible to a time of prayer, even saying something like you just said right there, it's going to turn your Bible reading time into more of a dialogue with God. And hopefully it's going to make you feel like you can ask him questions. Like you might be reading the story of Jonah and you're like, why did this dude get swallowed by a whale? You know, but we looked at that like 2 weeks ago. So I hope this was fairly practical. And again, with the commands, I think I was in the middle of saying, with the commands, you can either commit to obey a command or ask God to empower you to do it. And so if you get one thing out of this sermon, what I want you to get is that when you read the Bible, the author is present. And so that we don't get deluded like the Pharisees, it's important that we keep scripture and Bible study as not a primary or only intellectual pursuit. We need to find a way to engage our hearts. And I've noticed this is something that engages my heart and another part, another muscle than just my brain. So again, I'm constantly finding scriptures and thanking God that they're true. And then I wait 60 seconds in prayer and I'm finding scriptures and I'm asking God to experience that in my life. I want to see that in my life. And I wait 60 seconds. I'm asking God, I want to commit to do whatever the scripture's saying to do. And I'm waiting 60 seconds and I'm asking God to empower me to do it. And then I'm waiting 60 seconds. And like I said, wait as long as you want. Sometimes I just wait until I feel like God says something. And sometimes, what? So I'm excited for you guys. And I really think it'd be awesome if you implement this. I even do this sometimes with the YouVersion Bible app when it just gives you that, you know, one little Bible verse to read or whatever after your devotional. Many times you're going to be able to find some type of promise, truth, or command in there. And so I really encourage you to try it out. And whatever you do, turn your quiet time with God into a dialogue where you're beginning to ask God questions, say things to God, because it's not enough to just meditate. It needs to also be in your mouth. So let's pray. God, we just thank you so much. God, we ask you for the power to meditate on your word day and night. We ask you for the power to speak it out and begin to pray your word out. And we just thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.